Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, if we haven't gotten the chance to meet, my name's Lucas DeVries. I am the Blankenbaker campus pastor here, and I am so excited to share God's word with you. I believe that God is going to speak to us. I believe that he's going to illuminate his word, and we're just going to leave different because of it. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump in. Father, we need you. I need you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would use your word, that you would illuminate it. God, ultimately, Lord, that you would find glory in this moment, and God, that you would edify your people. God, I pray that we would be different because of it, that we would look more like Jesus, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You know, 10 years ago, my dad, my two brother-in-laws, and I decided that we were gonna hike the Appalachian Trail. Now, before you think that we are incredible adventure enthusiasts, we are section hikers, not through hikers. And so, quite literally, we just started in Georgia, and we just decided that we were just gonna hike a section at a time. We were gonna start wherever we ended up the year before, and we're just gonna make our way to Maine. And so we're somewhere around the Shenandoah Valley. So if you know your geography, and you know that we've been hiking for 10 years, you know that we're slow, right? Like, we are not great hikers. And so I remember this one time, we were hiking up this mountain, and I mean, it was incredibly steep. Like, it's just a short amount of time, just, you know, length to get to the top, but the elevation was incredibly steep. I was sweating so hard. It was taking hours to get to the top. We were surrounded by trees, and finally we reached the top of the mountain. Like, we crested the mountain, and we shed off our packs. We look out in front of us, and there is just this beautiful mountaintop moment. Like, we can see for miles and miles. And as we're just sitting there, we're looking around, I look over to my right, and about 100 yards to my right, I realize, like, there's a large group of people over there, right? Like, they don't look like they're sweating. Like, they are not panting. They're not dying from the grueling hike. And I look a little bit over to the right, and it dawns on me. And in that moment, I realize that there are two different kinds of people in this world. There are foolish people and there are wise people. And I learned that wise people take cars to the top of mountains. And that day, a car hiker was born. And I've never been the same. You know, at the end of the day, no one really likes hiking, right? Like, if you like hiking, you're probably Carl Cool and you just like pain, right? Like, no one loves the hike or the climb, but I think we can all say, like, we do love the mountaintop moment. Like, we love those moments where we get to stand on top of the mountain, and for miles and miles, we stand in awe of God's creation. And church family, my hope is that as we stand here on the last weekend of the year, that we just get to stand and look out over all that God has done this past year. Because God has moved powerfully in and through our church. And I just want to celebrate and look out over the majesty of God and how he has moved one person at a time, how he has unleashed the full force of the church to love people one at a time. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd love it for you to turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, in fact, in this story, we're gonna see Jesus taking his disciples to the top of a really tall mountain, and they're just gonna have this mountaintop moment. So I'll start in verse 2. It says this: 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. I love what Peter says in verse 5. He says, "Rabbi, it is wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." In other words, like, Peter doesn't want to go anywhere. Like, there is this incredible God moment happening on top of this mountain, and he just wants to stay put. Goes on, it says, he said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." I don't know about you, but like when I wake up in the morning, like this isn't what happens between Jesus and I, right? Like this is the mountaintop moment of mountaintop moments. Imagine the disciples standing there watching as Jesus' appearance is literally transformed before their eyes. Suddenly two people show up out of thin air. Moses comes and he represents the law, right? Where God gave the law through Moses for the people. And then Elijah is there who represents the prophet, the mouthpiece of God. And so these two people are really significant leaders throughout scripture. And so in this moment, what's really happening is that the disciples are getting a glimpse into the transcendent glory and power of Jesus. In other words, in this moment, what's happening is that scripture is saying, hey, these two guys that you've been looking to and all that they signified, they're all pointing to Jesus. While these guys were great, Jesus is greater. And if that wasn't enough, this loud booming voice comes. It's God the Father, and he says, this is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. I mean, imagine this moment. I love Peter's reaction. He's so relatable. He's overwhelmed. He's in awe of what's happening around him. So much so that he blurts out, let's build some shelters. As if to say, like, can we just camp out here and never leave this moment? And honestly, I feel a lot like Peter, right? Like, as we step into 2025, like I look back on this past year and there is so much of me that doesn't want to leave. Like as we've gone through the book of Romans, God has powerfully moved in our church. Truth has been preached and transformation has happened all around us. Like Peter, I just want to set up camp here. Like I don't want to leave this moment in our church. You know, the reason why I have so much enjoyed this past year is because of people like Larry. Larry didn't start attending the Blankenbaker campus like everyone else. Larry started watching online, but he didn't watch online at home like everyone else. Larry started watching church in prison. And he had, much like many other inmates, had gotten access to the Pando app, which Southeast has partnered with, allowing 16,000 inmates to view our messaging. And Larry called me later on and he just started to tell what God was doing in his life. And he said, man, like every single time we heard Southeast talk about the Pando app, like I just felt like God was talking right to me. Like I felt like he saw me. And the Lord just began to move in Larry's heart. And he said that he just threw up a really bold prayer. He didn't really even know what it meant. He just said, God, would you just help me? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm asking that you would help lead my life. I've tried to lead it my own way. Would you help lead my life? I don't know if it was a week later, a month later, a year later, but essentially, Larry got put on early release. And when Larry left prison, he started to attend here at the Blankenbaker campus. And I was on the phone with him last week. And what was so crazy is that not once did Larry talk about his release from prison. Like that's not what excited him. But the entire time that we were on the phone, he was just telling moment after moment of how God has transformed his life and how the power of Jesus has made him into a new person. And church family, 3 weeks ago, Larry stepped into the pool behind me and he was lowered under the water. And he declared not only to this room, but to 16,000 inmates that Jesus is better. And that when he was under the water, it was that his sins were done and gone away with. But when he rose up out of the water, he declared the new life that he has in Christ. And Larry was baptized. I think we've got a picture behind us. And this is what Jesus does. He redeems and he restores. He does it one person at a time. God's moved powerfully in Larry's life, but he's also moved powerfully in the next generation of our church. This past year, the Blankenbaker campus has seen what seems to be a record number of high school students that participate in our weekly programming. In 2023, we saw roughly on average 292 students who attended regularly on our Wednesday night programming. This year, y'all, we have seen nearly 421 students show up week after week. at one point this year, one of the peak services that we had 537 students in our building. It was a Wednesday night, and 57 of those students were brand new. I am telling you, God is working through the next generation of our church. And while those numbers are exciting, we only hope that God continues to reach and to disciple more students. What we get excited about is not just the number, but what each one of those numbers represents, a name and a story. And I wanna tell you about Mackenzie. Mackenzie's one of our high school students who's been attending Southeast for some time. She had a friend named Noah who had been wanting to come to Southeast, but really just needed the encouragement to kind of take that bold next step. And so she made that fearless invite and invited Noah to come to high school ministry. And Noah came and he started to hear the message of the gospel, and Jesus did what Jesus does. It began to transform Noah's heart to the point where Noah decided to put his full faith in Jesus and get baptized. But that's not it. Noah then started to realize that the hope that he had couldn't be held to himself, and so he decided to share that hope with his friend Lucas. And I don't know what it sounded like, but it probably sounded a lot like, hey buddy, you wanna come to church with me? And so Lucas decided to show up. Lucas started to hear the good news of the gospel, and Lucas responded in faith and decided to put his full trust in Jesus and was baptized. But it didn't stop there. Lucas began to realize that what Jesus did in his life was not to be held to himself, but that he was gonna share it with whoever he could. And so he invited Jonah. Jonah showed up, responded to the gospel, and got baptized. And then Jonah decided to share it with his friends. And his friend Callie decided to come to church. And then Callie got baptized. Church family, through one student's obedience to invite her friend to come and experience Jesus, we have seen four generations of students baptized into Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to unleash the full force of the next generation. You know, every year that we do this, there are so many names that I wish I could share. I wish that I could tell you the full story of Christina's testimony. Christina, who overcame abuse and addiction through Christ's redemption, now 9 years sober, she's reunited with her children and helps others find God's transformative power. There are so many names that I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you Arlene's testimony. I wish I could tell you about Max, Sharon, Caitlin, Vince, Sabrina, Gage, Carol, Destiny, Tom, Kayla, Gabe. I wish that I could tell you about Frank, Charlene, Keith, Camille, Parker, Cole, and so many more, so many more. Each one of these names represent a person whose life has been changed by the love and the power of Jesus. And I wish I could tell you every story, but I can't. But what we can do and what we strive to do every year is to pause and to celebrate each and every person who's decided to put their full trust in Jesus through baptism. And so folks, I wanna make a bold request to you today. We're about to celebrate something that should move us. We're about to celebrate those who have moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so I am asking you respectfully to put aside your golf clap and just for a moment, join all of heaven in celebrating truly what God has done, because Blankenbaker campus, this year we have seen 1,382 people baptized into Jesus. God is pouring out his spirit in a remarkable way, and I'm telling you, you need to be a part of it. You are a part of it. And so when I say that I wanna stay in this moment, I hope you realize, like, I really mean this. I wish we could stay in this season as a church and we could just soak in every single story forever. But what I know, and I think what we're gonna continue to find in Mark chapter 9, is that eventually we all have to come down the mountain. And that's where we pick up in our story. The glorious mountaintop moment is gone. The fog lifts. Moses and Elijah have vanished. And the time is near to come down the mountain. Starting in verse 8, it says, suddenly when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." You know, I have a pastor friend who has a framed copy of an old Renaissance painting in his office called The Transfiguration by Raphael. Probably have a picture on the screen behind me. You know, what's so captivating about this picture is how it tells the full story of Mark chapter 9. At the top of the painting, if you look, you'll see the experience we just read about. Moses, Jesus, and Elijah are somewhat hovering over the mountain, almost suggesting this supernatural moment is happening. The disciples are literally floored in amazement. Jesus is shining in glory. This is a mountaintop experience. But if you're anything like me, like in the past, whenever I've read through Mark chapter 9, like I thought that this was two separate stories, like a mountaintop moment, and then the scene cuts, and then there's this separate experience, this chaotic moment at the bottom of the mountain. But what I've come to realize, and I think what the painting helps to capture, is that Mark chapter 9 is not two separate stories, but rather it is one story with two juxtaposed experiences. So as your eyes descend the mountain, the scene shifts dramatically. The vibrant colors of the painting are replaced by darker, heavier tones. The faces at the bottom of the mountain are filled with panic, others confusion. Some are pointing fingers, others are arguing, and all of them seem to be searching for answers. At the center of this moment is a father who's completely overwhelmed. He's desperately searching for someone, anyone who can help his son. He's already gone to the disciples, and the disciples could not help. So now he stands there, surrounded by a crowd, scared, out of options, and crying out for help. You know, the reason this painting is so powerful isn't because of its artistic beauty, but it's because Mark chapter 9 reminds me, and it reminds you, that the Christian life is not solely lived on the mountain. I know that that might shock some of us. This chapter gives us such a vivid picture of how following Jesus isn't purely filled with wonder and amazement, but rather it's about navigating the tension between glory and desperation, mountaintop moments, and the valley of real human struggle. Have you ever found yourself in the valley? In a season where the weight of life feels overwhelming, hope seems distant, a season where your prayers feel like they're hitting a ceiling. You know, there are several different kinds of valleys you can find yourself in. I just want to share with you three. Maybe you can find yourself in the midst of one of them. The first valley you might find yourself in is the valley of despair. The valley of despair looks like someone who's been praying for healing from depression for what feels like forever. But instead of relief, it feels like the darkness is closing in and you're left wondering, "God, do you even see me?" In other words, the valley of despair is where hope feels distant and you're left crying, "God, where are you?" Number two, the valley of waiting. The valley of waiting looks like a mother and a father who celebrate every time a prodigal child returns home. Every time someone's wayward son or daughter decides to follow Jesus through baptism, they are the first ones to stand and to clap their hands and celebrate. But deep inside, they wonder, when will it be our child? When will we see the miracle that we've been praying for? In other words, the valley of waiting is where faith is tested and you're holding on to hope in the silence of unanswered prayer. Have you ever found yourself there? Number three, last of all on my list, the valley of temptation. The valley of temptation looks like a person struggling with deep loneliness, tempted to turn to pornography or other fleeting comforts to escape the ache of isolation, knowing it will only lead to more emptiness. In other words, the valley of temptation is where the battle feels relentless and the pull to give in grows stronger every day. And you know, there are so many more valleys. I could go on and on. I mean, the valley of weariness, the valley of doubt, the valley of fear. But here's what I know. The question isn't if you will go through a valley. The question is when. Because every single one of us in this room, at some point, we are gonna face a season where our faith is shaken, where the weight of life feels overwhelming. And so what we need to wrestle with today is simply this: what will we do when we find ourselves in the valleys of life? Where we pick up in our story, we're gonna find ourselves in the middle of this family's valley. The father of the boy has cried out for help, and Jesus responds. In verse 19, it says, "And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.'" One of the most powerful statements in scripture. So the father goes into great detail and he tells Jesus what's been happening with the boy. Then towards the end of his explanation, the father says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus says to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." So Jesus heals the boy by driving out the spirit. Jesus did what Jesus does. The disciples are amazed. Later on, they corner Jesus and they ask him, like, "Hey, like, how come we couldn't cast out the spirit?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." You know, one of the greatest temptations in a valley season is to believe that what God wants most from you is more faith. Like, I think it's easy to assume that Jesus is kind of alluding to that in the scripture, because he says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" And I can understand and sympathize with that thought process. I know that there have been seasons of my life where I've thought that, where I've fallen into the trap of thinking, like, if only I had enough faith, God would blank. Maybe you've felt the same way. Like, if only I had enough faith, God would take away my depression. If only I had enough faith, God would fix my marriage. If only I had enough faith, I could overcome this temptation. You fill in the blank. And so what happens is we start to believe that if we can gather enough faith, we'll finally meet God's faith quota and he will finally accomplish what we need him to do. And while that mindset is tempting, let me be clear, that is not what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus does rebuke the man's faith, but it's not because of his amount of faith. If that was the case, then this desperate father in this story doesn't come with impressive faith at all, and Jesus should not have responded, but rather what we see is that he comes with honest faith, messy faith, crying out faith. He says, "I believe, help my unbelief." Church family, here is what I know. Jesus isn't as focused on the amount of your faith. He is far more concerned with the direction of your faith. In other words, even little faith, when put in the hands of Jesus, has the power to do incredible things. You know, several years ago, I had a broken mower. Put me in front of 10,000 people, I'm good to go. Put me in front of something that is broken and I am sweating bullets. I sweat all the time, so that really doesn't apply. But I have in my hands this part. I mean, I've decided, you know what, I'm gonna get YouTube out and I'm gonna figure this out. I'm gonna prove to my wife I can fix things, right? Like, and so I'm standing there, I have this recoil thingamajigger, I don't really know what it's called. And so it's in my hands, I'm getting ready to put it in the right position so I can get the pull cord thing to work. And out of nowhere, like, it explodes in my hands. It's this long wire that whips around, it smacks my wrist, and I look down and I realize, like, I don't just have a broken mower, I have a broken Apple Watch. And that's what happens. Like, anytime I try to fix something myself, what happens is that I not only don't fix what I tried to fix, but other things get broken in the process. I think that that's a beautiful picture for all of us. It's like so often in life, we try to hold on to our own brokenness and we try to take things and we just try to do it ourselves. But what happens is not only the thing that we were seeking to fix, like, that doesn't get fixed at all, but other things around us get broken too. Like, we try to fix our marriages ourselves. We end up not only losing our marriage, but our kids won't talk to us either. We try to fix our addictions ourselves, but what happens is we start to isolate and we not only don't find freedom from our addiction, but we ruin all the relationships around us. And so here's the question. It's the question I think Jesus is helping the Father in our story understand, and it's the question I think Jesus is asking us today, and it's simply this: when things are broken, where do you go first? Like, seriously, where do you go? Do you go to political ideologies? Do you go to TED Talks? Do you drown yourself in endless YouTube videos? Do you turn to distractions like social media, Netflix, shopping, or work? Do you seek out self-help gurus? Do you cling to the next fad diet? When things are broken, church family, where do you go first? Because I think the answer to that question is the tension that this entire chapter rests on. The Father in this story has gone to all other sources. He's gone to the disciples. The disciples couldn't help. The religious leaders were present. They couldn't help. And so Jesus challenges his faith, but not the amount of his faith. Jesus challenges the direction of his faith. And so the Father realized what Jesus is asking, and he turns in brokenness and says one of the most powerful, honest prayers in all of Scripture, and he says, "I believe, help my unbelief." I believe one of the most powerful things we can do is turn to God in prayer. Jesus confirms this at the end of the chapter when the disciples ask why they couldn't perform the miracle. His response is simple yet profound. He says, "This kind can only come out through prayer." Some translations add fasting. You know, I don't think that Jesus' instructions here are like a recipe book on how to get rid of a specific demon. Like, Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's teaching us that the first response to brokenness must always be full dependence on Jesus. Does it mean that you can't go to other things? Like, if your body is sick, it is good and it is right for you to seek out medicine, but do you try to fix it yourself or do you go to Jesus first? In other words, when something is broken, pray about it. When something's broken, pray about it. Take it to Jesus. When marriages are falling apart, take it to Jesus. When your finances are in chaos, take it to Jesus. When your mental health feels overwhelmed, take it to Jesus. Whatever the brokenness is, the answer is always the same. Bring it to Jesus. You know, last year, we began the year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. We asked the question, what would happen if we decided to put Jesus first? Like, what would happen if at the beginning of the year, rather than seeking out our own plans and our own initiatives, we just said, God, we wanna put you first and we wanna turn to Jesus? We didn't know what God would do. I think after the stories that I just shared, I think you can get a glimpse and how God has been moving in and through our church. And so our team prayed and felt even more strongly that we needed to be a church that turns to Jesus, not just one time last year, but at the beginning of this year, we are gonna turn to Jesus through prayer and fasting. And so starting January 1st, we will be kicking off 21 days of prayer and fasting. The challenge is simple: to say no to one thing that temporarily satisfies you to create space to draw near to God. Not a thousand things, not a handful of things, to find one thing to say no to so that you can turn to Jesus. It could be skipping a meal, stepping away from social media, or giving up soda. This isn't about extremes. It's about focusing on the Lord. At the end of the day, what we are hoping to do is we want to start off the year by saying, Jesus, we are turning to you. Our world is broken. Y'all, our country is broken. Our lives are broken. And you, Jesus, are the only one who can fix it. And so our team created just some simple ways that you can engage. Number one, I want to challenge every single person in this room to pray and to consider joining us on this prayer and fasting journey. You can scan the QR code in the seat back in front of you. We've got a resource that for those of you who this is new, because we didn't have enough time to go into the depths of prayer and fasting, we just created a resource that gives you the opportunity to learn and to grow in that discipline. I would encourage you to scan that, check that out, and to join us. Number two, we just want to encourage you to join our guided prayer prompt. You can text 21 days to 733-733. Essentially, every day at 11:30, we're gonna just be sending out a text that has a simple scripture in a way that you can be guided in prayer over the next 21 days. Number three, what I'm mostly excited about is I want to challenge every single person in this room who can to come to our midweek prayer experiences. They're gonna be in the block, our student ministry building, on Tuesdays from 6 to 7:30. I hope that you can come for all of it. But if you can only come to a portion of it, it's just gonna be a time, a platform, and an opportunity where we get to worship and pray to the Lord. Last year, we had roughly 300 people showing up early in the morning, 60 students who started coming. God was moving powerfully in our midst, and we were turning to Jesus and asking for help. Last of all, number four, I just wanna invite you to come and see. Come and see where God is leading our church at Vision Night on January 19th at 6 p.m. And we just intentionally put it in the middle of this time because we just wanted to surround it with prayer, because in this moment, Kyle and Carl are gonna unveil where we are going over the next 2 years. And we just wanted to lace it with prayer and just say, God, like, no matter what our plans are, Lord, would you go before us? Would you move mightily in our church? And y'all, we just believe that God is going to do mighty things. And so as we close, I wanna leave you with a powerful hymn. It says this: oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. When I started off this message, I started telling you about hiking the Appalachian Trail. There's something powerful about the journey to the top of the mountain. I think really, like, that's what this 21 days of prayer and fasting are about. Like, we're not looking for shortcuts to the mountaintop. Instead, as a church, as the Blankenbaker campus, we are committed to walking with Jesus step by step, day by day. Some days it's gonna feel like we are climbing a very steep mountain. It's gonna be tough, where each step requires everything that we've got. Other days, we will stand in awe of the view, watching God in ways we never imagined. So church, my prayer is that you would join us on this journey, that you would commit to the next 21 days, and that you'll take the brokenness that you have in one hand, and you'll take the little faith that you have, and you'll simply bring it to Jesus. That you'll turn to the creator and sustainer of all things and say, God, I can't fix my brokenness on my own. I put it in your hands. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I know that in this room right now, myself included, God, we are surrounded by brokenness. And the reason why I know that is because we're not in heaven yet. God, there are folks in this room who are going through incredible, desperate seasons. God, I pray, Lord. God, I don't know how you're gonna fix everything. I don't know why for some people you heal, but for some people you make perfect. But God, we know that our response is not based on an outcome, but our response is to put our faith in Jesus. And so Lord, in this moment, God, we come to you with not much. God, we come to you with small faith, with little faith. But God, we know, Lord, that when we bring it to you, God, that you will do incredible things. God, you will be glorified. And so Lord, we turn to you. God, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.